Psalm 31, and we'll take verse 19 as our text. Actually, I'm going to read 19 and perhaps a few other verses. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. He has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And of course, David goes on to express the thought there that there might have been some difficulties, that he was being oppressed and had a tendency to express some doubt. But it is in the midst of this psalm, and there's much there. I've preached from other places in this psalm and found that the study there was of great profit. I am reminded of verse 8 often when he makes the statement there, and has not shut me up into the land of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. And that thought, carrying with it the idea that he had given all the space that was needed, all that was required in order to do whatever it was the Lord would have him to do. His dwelling place was not a place of constraint. It was not a place where there were restrictions or where there were difficulties. But it's just kind of in that idea of setting, I think, and sometimes of setting a little kid down in a room full of toys and says, now go play with whatever you want to. And a large room, and there's toys everywhere, so go do what you need to do. You say, well, we're not talking about toys. No, I'm not. I am talking about the provisions of the grace of God, wherein we're promised that we have the ability given us and the space provided to utilize those things given us in serving the Lord and engaging in the true worship of God. And so I love that thought of the large room. But in the midst of this, David gives forth with a precious exclamation. It's almost as if he is relating various things, and many of these psalms take the form of a prayer. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemy and from them that persecute me. It is a prayer. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercies. But I was particularly arrested by the thought in verse 19 of Psalm 31, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So perhaps one of the attractions to this, and I love finding an outline right in the passage of Scripture. So we'll talk first of all this morning about his goodness and greatness, and then the fact that the goodness of God is laid up, and then thirdly, that the goodness, it was wrought for them that trust in him, and that it is a goodness that is made to appear before the sons of men. And so, in the sense that God has made our salvation to be internal in him, his goodness has been laid up to continue forever for those who trust him. And so it's not just the fact that God did a good thing, but it is rather that this attribute of God, and I've heard people make the statement, I used to in days of relative immaturity, and perhaps I am still there. If I live another 10 years, I may be looking back on today and thinking the same way. But my mother-in-law used to have a plaque up on her wall, and it just simply said, God is a good God. So me and my love of the sovereignty of God and my delight in the doctrines of grace, I'd want to say, there are no other gods. There's none to compare. Well, the Scripture does make reference to other gods and all, but to make that statement that God is a good God. And I almost felt like it was belittling. As time has gone on, my attention has been drawn back to those thoughts, and I realize, no, there's nothing wrong at all with that. It is something that we must understand, because all of the overtures of God toward us, all of His works among us, all of His communication to us, all that He has done through Jesus Christ our Lord reflects the truth of that statement. God is good. And so, again, I even think back to childhood prayers. And I was taught, God is great. God is good. Now we thank Him for our food. By His hand must all be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. That's biblical. It's there. It's precious. It needs to be taught. It needs to be taught to children. It's something that has stayed with me ever since. And so here, these many years later, after having said that prayer and then outgrown it to the point that I no longer wanted to say it because I was not a believer, but now it's brought back to me. And as I look at this psalm, and it expresses how great is thy goodness. The greatness of God, the goodness of God contemplated together, and the fact that it is laid up. Human thoughts about being good tend to be relative and perhaps see God as just better than anyone else, or the best that we know. And so we don't perhaps engage to the point that we should. When we think of God, we think of infinite. We think of eternal. We do not think of that which can be measured. This is human nature, to want to define and to want to put a dimension upon those things. I was recently heard a man talking about, oh, I just love the day that I arranged a trade with Jesus, that He would take my sins and I would take His righteousness. And I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. There's just something wrong with this thought, because it's a low thought of God. We need to have our hearts and minds engaged in high thoughts. Thoughts that are too wonderful for us. You say, well, if we're too wonderful, why bother? That's all the reason. Because I heard, I think it was my dad say one time, if I could figure God out, He wouldn't be God. And that's just quite, it was a simple statement, but it was a profound statement. And it's one of those things that we need to realize, that our human natures will drag us into the way of having low thoughts about God. They may be better than what we think of anybody else, but they're just not good enough. And so to be drawn out in the way of eternity, drawn out in a way that we cannot define, drawn out in a way that we cannot express ourselves properly, drawn out to those things that are truly fitting that we should be exercised in with Him. So the fact is, none of this is wrong, it's just insufficient. And so David wondered. This was an expression of awe. This was an expression of saying, oh my soul, you can't get it said. Oh my soul, the wonder that is before you in dealing with our sovereign God. And so the goodness of God is truly seen in redemption, its manner, and what is obtained in it. All of our comfort and provision come as a result of redemption. And the thought comes sometimes of, we've kind of wanting to lay up a little nest egg and all of this type of thing. And we've kind of secured our future. If your future is not in Jesus Christ, nothing is secure. I think in terms of bank accounts and of all the various things that we do, and I'm reminded of the rich man. I've laid up these goods, and I'm going to say, soul, take thine ease. No, there is no ease in any except in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord intervened has brought to pass the fact of the goodness of God applied to us so that we might rest secured in those things. So the goodness of God is here understood in the widest sense of being the best, and the thought leaves David in awe of what he has experienced, what he knows, and even what he doesn't know but is assured of for the future. What a precious thought indeed it is. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Romans 2:4. We read these words, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's from the stores of his goodness that every need is supplied to his people." So first of all, we would talk of goodness and its greatness. I will pretty much stay within the confines of this verse of Scripture. And so we would look here then again, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." The word "great" speaks to us both of quantity and quality. It is that of unlimited supply. It is that which expresses the ability of God to do what's best for us in every situation, having done it, continuing to do it, and will forever do it. We have spoken of past, present, and future in terms of salvation. But we also recognize that the goodness of God at every phase is expressed. And that goodness is not only provided, but it is given to our sensitivity about Him. Not only that, it is of the of quality. I can remember at times that something comes to my mind right now that we were given a gift one time, and it was by a loving, caring person, and it was something that we had wanted, but it just wasn't the model. It wasn't quite as good as what I would really wanted to have. And so I can remember, "Oh yeah, this is great. Thank you. And we really appreciate your love and we appreciate your care." But it just wasn't there. You say, "Well, shame on you." And I am ashamed. That was silly of me to think in those terms. But of that which God provides, it is always of the most exquisite quality. It is that which is pristine in its origin. It is complete in its application. It is beautiful in its appearance. And it adorns the people of God in such a way that makes them, in their lives and in their presentation of each other, to redound to the honor and glory of God. So we think of the wonder of His goodness employed for us. As we consider what we deserve, a question of, would we be so good to us? Would we do this if we, what we knew about, and I have qualified things, and I've put myself, I've been in a situation where I thought, well, I wanted to do something, and I think of something that person did. And I'd say, no, I'm going to give this to somebody, something that's more worthy, or do whatever, and actually react like that. And so I think in those terms, okay, here it is. Now, Brant, what would you give yourself if you were in God's place? Looking down from the perspective that He must enjoy and to what He sees and how He sees us, would you give us anything? Would you give yourself anything? No, I'd put you in hell just like you deserve to do. That's exactly that thought that is there. And so when we think in terms of deservingness, I think back to the situation. I've made this statement many times, that I have always loved my children unquestionably. I didn't always like them. I didn't like what they were doing. And I didn't always want to do something nice for them. I didn't want to do something good for them because I didn't think they deserved it. Well, the fact is, we had failed to realize the true extent of our needs and failed then sometimes to recognize the infinite provision that God has made. His goodness directs Him to do unto those that love Him in such a way as to exceed their ability to understand, to bless them far above measure, to do for them in ways that they are incapable of fully understanding. And for that reason, I think back to something I said a while ago, that David not only rejoiced in what he saw, but he was able to rejoice in what he didn't see and what I don't understand. And sometimes I am praying, Lord, forgive me of those sins that I do not see, that I do not understand. But then enable me, O God, to rejoice in the blessedness that You are providing that I cannot see, that I am limited by this flesh. How great is His goodness. And so as we fail to realize the true extent of our needs, we're brought to the knowledge of the existence of God's goodness, and thus it becomes to us assurance in the past, in the present, and in the future, as we've already said, as we look to Him and trust Him. It is by innumerable evidences and manifestations that He secures our faith to us. How often it is in those things, while we are blessed with that God-given spiritual gift of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. As we are made to think upon that and to realize our faith, it is there. It has just been brought through regeneration. It is the gift of God. It is the ability to believe God. It is the ability to trust God. And then we are exercised in that faith. But we are also given the proofs. We're given the manifestations. We're made to see and realize. How often have we thought, as we suffered from some malady of the flesh, that I'm still much better off than I deserve to be, and that I still have this ability, or I have my faculties. I am able to think upon the lovely name of Jesus. I am able to look and to speak with wonder of the majesty of God. I am able to realize the benefits of His sovereignty and to know all of these things. And so comes those manifestations that not only am I trusting God, but I am able to look around and say, yeah, and He did this and He did that and He brought this to bear. And at a time when I was at a low ebb, He was the lifter up of my head. He was the one who brought that establishment to me and made me to rejoice at a time when it seemed there was no reason to do so. And so it is innumerable, these ways that He brings it to us. Thus He establishes a sense of wonder in us, as in David. We're able to make magnified observations. I love that thought. We dealt with it at length some months ago, but in Psalm 34:3, David, again, one of these eruptions, if you will, one of these statements that just bubbles up out of him when he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Oh, that we might even here this morning be drawn out with that ability to that He has given us to magnify the Lord and to exalt His name together. Now, not only that, but we as men have a tendency to live for the moment. We live in the moment. What do you mean by that? I mean, whatever's going on now, that's just it, without a whole lot of thought of what's going to be going on even an hour from now, let alone millenniums from now. But the fact is that as we look to this thought that is expressed in the second part of this verse, "Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up." And the thought here is, and we had the mandate, Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And we understand the significance of that as our Lord taught it. But as to the goodness of God, He doesn't say to us, lay up the goodness of God. It says, thou hast laid up the goodness, that goodness of God, that goodness that is needed. Thou hast laid up for them thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. And so it speaks of treasure. It speaks of that which is of great value. But it also speaks of provision in every aspect. And I've already alluded to that thought, to that idea of that which is there to attend to what we need. I've often watched dramatic presentations and picture the scene that someone not too long ago stranded in a snowstorm. And this was a pioneer, it really wasn't that far back, but supposedly based on a true instance, but nevertheless, there was the mother. The father was away from the house. The big snowstorm had come. It had blocked all avenue. Heat was not possible. Their canned food was running out, and they were just in an awful strait. And she says to one of the children, said, go to the cellar or go to the pantry and get thus and so. And the child said, Mama, it's not there. We sold that to get wood. Now the wood is gone too. And so it was just, they were, to put it mildly, dire straits. That's all there was to it. We could see that situation happening with us. We could see us running out of food, running out of water, running out of whatever the supply might be. But the fact is that the storehouse from which we draw, the goodness of God, which is an attribute of God, which is something that is true about God, that He is good, and that that good is exercised in the behalf of His children, brings us to realize that, wait a minute, my storehouse is never going to run empty. My well is never going to be dry. As a matter of fact, He's fixed it up, told the woman at the well. He said, the water that I'll give to you, it'll be a well of water springing up within your soul. And so there will never be that spiritual thirst. There will never be a losing of that which is there. And it's because He has provided it. It is He that has laid it up. And so His goodness is secured in the will and in the purpose of God. It's displayed in His purpose. Read Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see how He declares the end from the beginning? Not only did it occur in eternity, but it looked to eternity. It looked to the ultimate accomplishment. It looked to that which would be the end result of the love of God being poured out upon us throughout all eternity. And so it is. His goodness is kept in store for every need. It's there for trials and the difficulties encountered in this world. It's there to deal with the rigors of spiritual challenges that we face day by day. And it is that which was wrought for us who fear Him. Laid up for them, which thou didst wrought for them that trust in thee. It means it was worked. It was done. It was accomplished. It was secured. It was put into effect. It was validated. It was made to be real. It's made to be true. And thus we're made to think of what was done in redemption. And I have adapted this from John Gill. But understand that in the provision of God, the law was fulfilled. How did He do it? Well, He sent His Son into this world to live that perfect life which you and I could not live. And the law was perfectly honored in every respect. It was done. I have failed miserably in every way.
I am weighed in the balances and found wanting. I am without anything to recommend me unto the favor of God. And yet it is required that perfect obedience unto His law be rendered. And it was not. And so that was a situation that in which we realize that, again, the goodness of God, foreseeing, foreknowing us and knowing our need and thus making provision. It was laid up. It was laid up from all eternity because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Divine justice was satisfied. And so the from out of another hymn, and here again, I wish I could remember all the words. One of these days I'm going to lock myself up someplace in a room for 2 weeks and do nothing but memorize hymns. But I love them. But indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice looked with frowning face and said, "This mountain is no hiding place." And that was the hymn that we're talking about. But indignant justice has faced every one of us. No, he's a guilty sinner. He has got to have the punishment. It must be done. Justice has to be satisfied. God is holy, and the justice of God will vindicate the holiness of God. And so it is. You sin, you die. It's that simple. The fact is that His goodness provided it. Divine justice was satisfied in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. True righteousness then was brought in. And this we have known. We have been made to be partakers of the divine nature. We have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a matter of record. We have been imparted with the righteousness of Christ in a new nature. How good is God? How could it be any better than we, undeserving of the least of His mercies and His truth, that He has made such provision that every I is dotted, every T is crossed, that everything is attended to the very infinite of details in the matters of our redemption, because our God can know nothing less than absolute perfection. And so, peace was made forever. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And thus, through that which was accomplished, Jesus Christ Himself, submitting Himself to the righteous judgment and righteousness of God. And now justice no longer has a smiling face. Justice just simply looks upon the likes of me and says, "I have no complaint. I find no fault in this man." And that's because he found no fault in Christ, and because He made complete satisfaction. Salvation, pardon was procured once and forever. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Salvation fully obtained. All obstacles to the manifestation of His goodness were removed. So we would look to Paul's prayer for expanded knowledge. I love to come back to these from time to time. I read this one from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what, he would have them to know, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly place. He made it places. He made us to be partakers of the divine nature and the recipients of His goodness by virtue of what He wrought for us and what He wrought in us. And then finally, He has made this goodness to appear before men. Let me continue to read. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. The determination of God to do good to His people was put on display for the world to see when He sent His only begotten Son to the cross. I never cease to marvel, and sometimes I have to chide myself. Don't you ever take lightly what you see, what the Scriptures report, what you account. There's some pages that you can read and just sort of, yep, there it is, it's still there, and I've read that before, and I know what that says, and all like that. But I challenge you, as I challenge myself, make yourself stop and contemplate and reflect and think upon what took place when Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was held up as a spectacle before the world. They held Him in contempt. But in fact, there on display was the determination of God to show goodness to His people. And so this, the psalmist observes here, wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Two views are suggested here. One is that the reference was to the public nature of His crucifixion. And I don't think I can disagree with that thought, that He brought it before the sons of men. It's a historical fact. The world knows about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them know about the resurrection, but they do know about His crucifixion. But that the testimony of we who benefit is given before the sons of men. So understand two thoughts. One of them, it was put on display at Calvary, but it is put on display at every declaration of a child of God of His benefiting from the goodness of God, from the mercy of God, from all that He has done, all that we have been given in Him. And so indeed, it is that we would be conscious of that. We are the recipients. He's made that goodness to appear to us. But He has made the goodness of God to appear through us as well. And thus we would be aware of whose I am, Paul would say, and whom I serve. To whom I am accountable. To whom I would have this world see. I don't want them to see me. I don't want them. I had somebody say to me not long ago, and I know I love this lady. She is a delightful person. But it was in the company of someone else. And as I was talking to her, and she looked up at me, she said, "You are a good man." And I said, "Ma'am, there's none good but one." She said, "I know that, but..." And she goes on with this, "But I was not going to let it rest. I don't want... You don't know. You don't see. But the goodness of God does rest upon us. And it can rest upon us in such a way as the character of Christ can be seen. And this we should be conscious of. We should be aware of who's watching. Who is seeing us. You say, "Well, no, the Lord's watching me." No, the whole world's watching you. And they love it if you profess Christ and then act like them. And so there's definitely an inconsistent. The hand of God is seen in its effect on them that trust Him. And so it is. And I love this. Every once in a while I come across it. "But then we departed," Ezra wrote, "from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lie in wait by the way." And that had come as a result. Ezra had made the statement that we were ashamed. We'd bragged so much about the Lord that we wouldn't ask the king for a military escort. He could have had it. We've talked about how great God is, so we didn't ask. We're not going to ask Him. We're going on and trusting the Lord. And this they realized. He delivered us. And so it is now. He has delivered us thus far. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And we are assured that the goodness of God is laid up for them that fear Him, for they that trust in His name. May the Lord bless you just now, is my prayer.